many verses from 1 John. I hope that's okay. Everybody else has been there today. Psalm chapter 1 and verse 2. This is the verse that kept coming to my mind as I meditated on this subject this evening, and it reads like this, and we all know it, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. The first thought that came to me was, I wonder where my delight is. Where is my passion? Where is it geared? There are three passions that I have, and maybe are shared by many of you here in the audience, that I have to consistently check myself on to make sure that they're not the passion, the delight of my heart. They're legitimate. And they're necessary passions. But they cannot be the primary passion. This man's delight was in the law of the Lord. The first passion I thought of that I have, and I'm sure that many here in this audience have, and that is this. We have a passion, a delight to be with people. Most all of us are people persons. We enjoy being with people. We enjoy helping people. Most of us, I'm sure, have had that phone call in the middle of the night somewhere along the line that there's a brother or a sister who is in need and wants our comfort, needs our help, wants us to come to the hospital, wants to have a chat with us for some reason or another. And there's nothing that delights us more than to get out of bed and put on our clothes and run out and help meet that need. And it's necessary. We need to have that kind of passion, or we wouldn't do that, would we? We need to have a passion for people. Some folks say, well, you travel all over the country, yeah? You must get into a lot of different homes, yes? There must be a lot of different things that you meet, yeah? But I enjoy it. I enjoy all kinds of people. I enjoy eating all kinds of food. Maybe too much of it, but I enjoy it anyway. We have a passion for people. And it's necessary, or we wouldn't be doing what we're doing. But that cannot be my primary passion. We have a passion for communication, don't we? We enjoy communicating. I will never forget listening to David Long a long number of years ago. He was speaking to a group of young people up in St. Catharines, Ontario. And he was telling them about the will of God. And he was trying to stress to those young people that it is Satan really that comes to us and says, well, if I really present my body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is my reasonable service, that the Lord is going to do some horrible thing to us. He's going to send us away off to Portugal or someplace like that. Or worse, who knows? And he wanted to convince those young people that day, and I remember it today, he says, there is nothing that I enjoy more than what I'm doing right now. I'm preaching the Word of God. And David Long just as he would on the pulpit. He says, I enjoy this. You will find that the will of God is good and it's acceptable. And it's fulfilling in your heart and in your life. We enjoy communicating. It's hard to come away from the coffee breaks, isn't it? to get back in, because we enjoy communicating with one another. But that cannot be my primary love. And I have to mention this other one. I enjoy books. I write a column about them once a month right now. I've sold books for about 17 years, I guess, on a full or part-time basis. I enjoy books. I enjoy collecting books. I enjoy reading books. I enjoy all of the authors and all of these commentaries that we can get. That array back there, I have to stay away from it because I'll find a book back there that I'm going to want to take home with me. I know. Maybe more than one. I enjoy books. It was Joe Boston that said to me, he said, books are to a preacher what liquor is to a drunk. I enjoy books. But it cannot be my primary love. My primary passion in life and your primary passion in life should be this book. It wasn't that this man who is in Psalm 1, who of course refers primarily and first of all, I believe, to the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He loved people. He loved communicating. But the Lord Jesus Christ could say his full delight was in doing the will of his Father. It was in the Word of God. It was in the will of God. I love, I delight. My delight is in the law of the Lord. Now, how do I discover that? How would I discover if my delight is really there? Well, let me do a little quick passion check. First of all, do I read it? Oh, I know we all read the Bible. We must read the Bible to prepare messages to help people along. But do I just sit with my Bible sometimes and just read it to let my mind be refreshed by it? You know, I think when I'm in this wonderful relationship that we call marriage, we many times between my wife and I, we're going different directions, doing different things, and our communication is sort of scattered and important things are said, and that's all. But it's a delight just to sit down once in a while when there is nothing else going on, if we can find those kinds of time, somewhere after midnight, something before 6 in the morning, and say, just to sit down and have a chat. Because we delight just to communicate, to demonstrate our love and our passion for one another. And do we read it? Not just the choice in his calendar. Oh, please do read that. But is that all it is? It is the book that we read to just refresh our hearts and our minds. What a refreshment it is to allow the Word of God to just refresh our hearts and refresh our souls, not stopping with a chapter, maybe not even getting a chapter, whatever it is, to allow the Word of God to just refresh us, to not have anything else in mind, just to sit down and be refreshed by the Word of God. Is my delight in the law of the Lord? And of course, secondly, we read in this text, we says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate. What a lost art. To meditate. to mull it over in my mind. To be like that cow out in the pasture, to lie down and just chew the cud. To allow it to mull over, to allow it to be looked at from various perspectives, to just to think about it. In those moments, those snatch moments that we can have, what does our mind run to? Is it filled with the Word of God in such a way that I can just meditate on a verse? Just to think about something that I have read and allow it to get down into my heart and into my soul and allow it to be mulled over there? And of course, thirdly, if reading the Word is the refreshment to my heart, if meditating it is just to let it mull, we need to work our minds once in a while too, don't we? We need to study the Word of God. I didn't say study the commentaries. It is so easy for me to read a passage and say, I wonder what that means. Well, Mr. McDonald, what do you say it means? Well, I know his commentaries are excellent. Well, many other ones that I have, and you might have on your shelf, but it isn't just that. It's study the Word of God. Some young people come to me and they say, well, do we need to know Greek to study the Word of God? Do we need to know Hebrew? I says, I hope not. I don't know either language, and I do it. And then I said, actually, the language that you need to understand to study the Word of God is the English language. How do you do on English? And I think if we learned the English language, we would do a lot better at studying the Word of God, frankly. Studying the Word of God. And fourthly, do I confer with one another on the Word of God? What do I talk about? There is nothing better to talk about, really, than the Word of God. What an enjoyable evening it is to sit down with some friends and discuss the Scriptures. Is it not in Proverbs where it says that as iron sharpens iron, so the heart of a man, I've lost it, the countenance of his friend. We need to be sharpened. There is a week that is at Greenwood Hills in the spring, in June, that I put very, very high on my list of priorities. 60 men, and I'm one of the old men, for which I thank the Lord, that are at that conference. We get together and we study the Word of God. I mean, study the Word of God. I mean, 18 hours a day for 3.5 days. Under some very capable leadership. And we get into the book, and we study it, and we discuss it, and we confer, and I come home dead tired. But oh, I wouldn't give that week up. Because I have been sharpened. I have learned so much. And I listen to the tapes for the next 3 years to learn what I didn't learn that week. It was there. We need to be together as people of God to confer. Conferences used to be a big deal. And they're not nearly as big a deal today as they were in a bygone generation. We need to confer with one another about the Word of God. We need to listen to it. We need to be sharpened by it. We need to fall in love again with the Word of God. Well, you can't have a conference on this weekend because it's a holiday weekend. Well, you can't have it on that because it's the middle of the fall and everybody's out raking their leaves. You can't have it in the spring because the gardens are being planted. And you can't have it in May because the kids are graduating from high school. All of these things are so much important that we can't devote one or two or three or four weekends a year, let alone a whole week of meetings, to conferring and listening to, studying, reading, meditating on the Word of God. Because other loves has taken its place. If we stick ourselves in these things, do I read the Word of God? Do I meditate on it? Do I study it? Do I confer with others about it? Or are the other things of life so much more important that this comes down to the end? Well, if the Word of God needs to be my passion, what is the real evidence of my love for the Word of God? And we've heard it a number of times already today, and it's been said, and I'll say it again, it's just one simple word, and it's the word obedience. The evidence of my love for the Word of God is my obedience to it. Don't tell me you love the Word of God and live in disobedience to it. It just doesn't work. If you love me, keep my commandments. Joshua was instructed by the Lord in the very beginning of his leadership of the nation of Israel. He says, "Let not this law depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do all that is written therein." It isn't just enough to read it. It isn't enough to meditate on it. It isn't enough to study it. It isn't enough to confer about it. We must go one step further. The real evidence of love for the Word of God is my obedience to it. To observe to do that which is in the book. Now somehow, in my life anyway, there's a gap between what I know about the Word of God and my obedience to it. And that gap ought to be closed a whole lot closer in the majority of our lives. And what a tragedy it is when what I know about the Word of God and my obedience to it has a large gap between. But I want to turn to a passage of Scripture in Isaiah chapter 29, it has fascinated me. Isaiah 29 in verse 13 says this: "Wherefore the Lord said, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouth, and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me." And this is a phrase that fascinates me. "And their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men." Is it enough to obey it externally with the rules and the regulations? Now, I want to relate a story to you, and I don't want to make anything more of this story than just its relation, okay? There was a young man in my home a number of years ago. He came from out west. He was just visiting with me for a weekend. Actually, his wife knew some folks in Grand Rapids, and they were visiting, and they happened to stay with us. He came from a local church out in Washington. I have no idea, do not remember what kind of a fellowship it was. He's not a New Testament assembly as we are used to thinking about it. He was in training at Prospect Heights in what is now known as International Teams. He was going out on one of their crusades, two-year crusades. I said to him, I said, what are you going to be doing? He said, well, we're going to be planting churches. I said, what kind of churches? He said, well, assemblies. I see. Do you know what an assembly is? Well, sure. They're teaching us. Okay, fine. We had to sign on a list, a paper that was given to us, a doctrinal statement given to them by International Teams. And it had a list of about 10 things that assemblies do. And so this is what I'm going to do when I get to the field. We're going to do these 10 things. I want to ask you a question. Are assemblies really just a list of 10 things that we do or don't do, as the case might be? Can we really reduce assembly principles to 10 rules and regulations? And if we have done that, woe is us, are we? We cannot do that. Fear toward me is not taught by the precepts of men. It is a revelation of God. Listen to the Lord Jesus Christ in the Sermon on the Mount. As he looked at the Jewish nation and he said to them, accept your righteousness. Exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you cannot see the kingdom of heaven. The scribes and the Pharisees? Why, they were the right wing of the right wing of all the theological aberrations of Judaism. And we're sure the right wing, aren't we, in the evangelical community? Except your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. Oh, yes, the law said, don't kill. But I say unto you, don't hate. The law said unto you, don't commit adultery. I say unto you, don't lust. The law said, you can have a divorce. I say unto you that it leads to adultery. It isn't just the externals. And that's what the Lord was trying to say to them. It is more than the external observation of the law. It is something that happens in the heart. It is a revelation of God. It is a relationship with God. The rich young ruler comes to the Lord. And he says, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And the Lord says, keep the commandments. And he says, you know, and the Lord listed a bunch of them, not all of them, you know, but a bunch of them. And the rich young ruler put his chest out and he said, all these have I kept from my youth up. And he probably had. I don't doubt that. But the Lord loved him too much to let him get by with just the externals. And he says, you go home and you sell everything you've got and you come and follow me. And that rich young ruler went away sad, for he had great possessions.
Paul could say later on that he was doing fine by the law until he got down to the one that said, thou shalt not covet. And then he died. You see, there's externals. And we can all look so nice on the outside, but where are we on the inside? John chapter 4 and verse 24 says, the Father seeks worshipers, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. It is not just the rites and the rituals. Isaiah chapter 1 says, you've got your rites and your rituals, but I am sick and tired of your rites and rituals. I will have none of your new moons. I will have none of your feast days. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. For though your sin be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. And though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. It isn't the ritual. And I'm going to use the word that we used last year at Greenwood Hills a great deal when it came to the New Testament principles, and it was the word, the dynamic of the principle. It's not just the principle. Well, that's good and it's right. But is there a dynamic to it? Is the Lord's Supper a ritual? Is our prayer meetings a ritual? Or is it a time when we come together around the emblems of our Lord Jesus Christ and call upon our hearts once again and afresh at the beginning of another week to lift myself into the presence of God and bow before Him in worship and praise and adoration? Do I come to be reminded of the Lord's death? Or do I come in remembrance of the Lord's death? Do I come because of habit? Or am I drawn by the Spirit of God to gather together around the person of Christ and lift up that which I know of Him afresh and again every Lord's Day morning? When I come to the prayer meeting, is it just a list of names on a board? Or are we in the presence of the Almighty God who hears and can answer prayer? Do we sense the awe and the majesty and the wonder of the presence of God in our midst? Is He truly my Lord? Is He truly in the center of my gathering? Am I gathered not to a nice group of people, though they be? Not with my friends and neighbors, though they may be. I am gathered alone to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you what, brethren and sisters, if we gather together, if the Lord has called us together, we'll find the loyalty that our brother was speaking about this afternoon. Because, brethren and sisters, I didn't come to the assembly because of you. And I shouldn't leave because of you. I come because the Lord has drawn me there. And if the Lord chooses to draw me someplace else, then He leads the way. And I shall not leave until the pillar cloud arises. And if it stays, I stay also. No matter what the circumstances,
of the assembly are. Psalm 103 has a very interesting little phrase. In verse 7, we read this way. He made known his ways unto Moses, his acts or his deeds to the children of Israel. He made known his ways to Moses, his deeds to the children of Israel. You know, I've lived with my wife for 28 years. She doesn't have to tell me a great deal of the things that I do anymore. I don't do things because I'm commanded to do them. Maybe she doesn't even mention it to me. But I know it's in her heart. I don't know if you do this, but I know that my wife loves flowers. And every once in a while, not as often as I should, but every once in a while, I'll just stop someplace and buy some flowers and bring them home because she commanded me. No. Because it was her birthday or our anniversary? No. Well, you get to do that then too, but, you know. I'm talking about besides that. Why? Because I know what she likes. And I want to please her. You know, priests, those kinds of things can't be taught. Those kinds of things are only known when I come into a relationship with my wife. A relationship that is based in love. A relationship that delights to please her. And I do things even when I'm not asked once in a while. And some things that she wants to communicate to me, she doesn't have to tell me I must. She suggests it to me. Well, honey, it would be nice if. I generally end up doing that. Whatever the rest of that sentence is. Why? Because she commanded me? No. But because I love her, and I delight to please her. What do we do with the Lord Jesus Christ? How are we with this book? Does he have to say to us somewhere, is it somewhere written that I must read through this book once in a while? Is it written that I must spend X number of hours of time in the book? No, none of that is there. Do I have to put this first? No, it's not a law. It is not a rule. It's not a regulation. Must I come together every Lord's Day morning to remember the Lord? You could wiggle out of that, couldn't you? Many do. A fellow was really struggling with remembering the Lord every week. And he said, my, doesn't that get old and dry, remembering the Lord every week? I mean, you know, we do it once every quarter in our church, and, you know, I get all excited about it when it comes. Now, if it was done every week, I'd lose my excitement. And I said, well, how long have you been married? He said, well, about 10 years. And I said, how often do you hug your wife? And he said, well, that's personal. I said, okay, fine, but do you do it more often than once every 3 months? Well, doesn't it get old and stale and dry? Brethren, we need deferral in love with the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to fall in love with His Word. We need to do more than see His deeds, His acts. We need to come into His presence so that our faces shine with the reality of the presence of God. And in that way, He will reveal to us His ways, His heart, His heart's desire. And as He reveals that heart's desire to us, we will delight in pleasing Him. I don't need a chapter and verse for everything I do. I love the Word, not like I should. I love the Lord, not like I should. But I want to do it, not because it's a legal thing, but because I love the Lord. Women, why do you wear a head covering? Because it's in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, 2-16. That's a good start. I trust you're wearing it tonight because you love the Lord. And you want to demonstrate He is Lord in your life. And when you start thinking about it like that, it's a whole different story, isn't it? What is the fruit of love? I just want to turn very quickly. I'm not sure when it's supposed to be done. I forgot to look at the time, but I think I'm close. Hebrews chapter, he hasn't held up a card yet. Hebrews chapter 6. He's going to soon. Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 9 says this, "But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you, and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak." He's just spoken on a very difficult passage, a warning passage of the book of Hebrews, of which there are four that are progressively more stringent, in some cases progressively more difficult to interpret, but whatever the case. But then he turns around and he says, "But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you, the things that accompany salvation." What are these things that accompany salvation? I think right in the text here, in the context, I find three things that I would just like to leave you with. The first is found back in chapter 5 and verse 12, at the beginning of this little dissertation, where it says, "When for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." The fruit of my love to the Word will be a growing maturity in the things of God and in the Word of God, and the ability in my own heart and in my own soul to be able to handle the Word of God in a proper way. 2 Timothy tells me to be diligent to study to show myself approved unto God. Here's the result of that diligent study. It is being able to handle the Word of God that I might know what is good and what is evil. And those things seem to be more gray than black and white these days. But one who knows the Word of God, the gray area becomes much less, because he knows what's right and what's wrong, what's good and what's evil. May we become mature in our ability to handle the Word of God. Secondly, in this text, we find in verse 10 For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have showed toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. How do I show my love to the Lord and to his word? By ministering to the saints. We're to be channels of God's word, not receptacles. We are to, as we understand and as we are communicated the word of God from God himself, as he reveals himself to me, then it is my love to my brethren that causes me to want to confer with them and to communicate with them what I have found in the word of God. And as we communicate one with another that which God has taught us, we minister to one another in love. And what a joyful fruit that is for being able to be grown up in the Word of God. And then thirdly, it says in verse 12, it says that you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he sware by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so after he had patiently endured, he received the promise. Well, it doesn't come easy. Faith and patience. Abraham did not swerve at the promises of God. Knowing how incapable he was and how dead his body and Sarah's body was, he staggered not at the promises of God. He committed himself to them, and through faith and patient enduring, he obtained the promise. You and I need to have that unswerving faith, that ability to wait on God, that ability to be as many of the saints in Hebrews chapter 11 were, who, when it was unpopular, when it was different, when it was unheard of, they staked their lives on the promises of God. And they were not disappointed. And you and I, as we love the Word of God, and as we study it and read it and meditate and confer about it, as we're strengthened and mature, the fruit of that will be shown to all. As Paul could tell Timothy, read the Word, meditate, give yourself wholly to it. Why? So that you're profiting. So that your maturity, so that your advance will be evident to all around us. May we go on to love the Word in such a fashion that we delight in it. May we evidence that love by being obedient to it. And may it produce in us the maturity of proper handling the Word of God, that our profiting appears to all that are around us. For his name's sake. Amen.